He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Welcome to Living Hope this morning. We'd like to start our service with a greeting that Christians have been using for centuries. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thank you. Would you join me in prayer to begin service? Father, on this resurrection day, we come to praise you for the awesome victory of Jesus, your Son and our Lord, over sin and death. Let your boundless love fill and rule our souls, so we can reflect that love back to you and to the rest of the world. We pray that the Easter story would penetrate our beings and our lives might be changed by the hope and joy of Christ's triumph over the grave. We praise you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand in praise. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for defeating the grave and loving us enough to go to the cross for us, even when we don't deserve it. You are an amazing God. May the gospel come to life for us this morning and empower us to live our lives in the fullness of your perfect love and peace. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Please share that peace with those around you.
Well, happy Easter, everybody. Before Nate comes up and reads our scriptures for us this morning, I just want to make sure everybody got one of these, a little welcome bulletin, and let you know what's going on around here. I did not even notice this in the first service, but one of our little trees escaped and is trying to get off of that thing. I don't know what's going on up there. But anyway, inside there, of course, is a little green welcome card. I would love it if I could get one of these from each of you today. If you would just fill that thing out and drop it in the offering box back by the door before you leave, that's a great way for you to communicate with us, anything that we should be praying for you about, even if it's, or just share a comment with us. Maybe you read about something in here you want more information about, you want to know more about the kids' summer camps, for example. There are some summer camps coming up. I know there's some info on a poster out there, and there's some sort of a scholarship thing that's happening, too, that that my mom, Ruth Ann, has set up where if your kids show up here every Sunday, they earn some money toward camp if they want to go. So, but you need to get on that if that's something that you want your kids to do this summer. And if you'd like more information, this is a good way to ask for it. Maybe you'd like to get baptized. We're going to have a baptism service a little bit later on this year. We initially thought about doing it like next Sunday, but I think I'd like to postpone it off into as we wrap up this Ashes to Fire thing. So it'd be like the very beginning of June. It'll be nice and warm. We can do it outdoors, and we don't have to worry about cold weather like we've got this morning, you know, like the breeze. Those kids for the Easter egg hunt this morning were shivering just a little bit. So anyway, if you'd like to get baptized, maybe you've never been baptized and you would like to do that as a sign of your sins being washed away and being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. I would love to talk with you about that. We would love to celebrate that with you. Maybe you were baptized a long, long time ago, maybe as an infant, and you would like to reaffirm your baptism. Maybe you've come back to faith in Christ and as an adult, and you would like to be a part of that service and affirm that your baptism is effective in your life today, that Christ is alive in you. I would love to have you be a part of that celebration. That's a great thing to write on here if that's something you'd like to be a part of. Or anything else you want more information about or want to get in touch with us about, use that welcome card. Like I said, just drop it in the offering box before you go. So, Nate, come on up. We've got volunteers reading scripture for us. This morning, Nate is going to do that. So let's pay attention to what the Holy Spirit might want to say to us today through the reading of his word.
Thank you. Good morning. A reading from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the power of the Holy Spirit and with power, excuse me. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." The word of the Lord. A reading from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then we have seen by James, and later by all the apostles. He was seen. Last of all, as though I have been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God, who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed." The word of the Lord. Please stand with me for the reading of the gospel. A reading from John's gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She ran and found Simon. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that had said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angel asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thanks, Nate. I'm going to have to get up here. There's so many of you. I wanted to start this morning by telling you about a funeral that I attended this past week. It was one of those really hard ones where I was a really young man, you know. Any funeral is hard. No funeral is easy. But at least when it's somebody who's kind of lived their whole life, you know, and you feel like they've accomplished a lot, and you can spend the time at the funeral kind of reflecting back over a long life, well-lived, and all they accomplished. This was not one of those kind of funerals. It was hard because he was a young guy, and it seemed like so much of his potential was still ahead of him, you know. And so it was one of those where everyone is down and discouraged, you know, because he was a great guy. And so we got to hear stories of people who shared, you know, what he was like and how they had gotten to know him and the difference he had made in their lives. And there were several people that just had great things to say about him: how compassionate he was, how generous he was, how he never seemed to mind if someone was. He didn't look down on anybody, you know, that kind of a thing. He was open to just about anybody. And one guy talked about how he had been hooked on drugs before he'd met him, and he'd helped him get into rehab and get his life straightened out. And he was just an all-around good guy. And there was some of that, you know. They talked about kind of what they thought was going to happen before he had died. That, you know, some people thought he might become a minister someday because he was so compassionate and so kind to people, especially who were struggling. Some people thought maybe he'd end up getting into politics or something because he just had that winning smile. He always knew how to answer people who had questions. He seemed to have his head on his shoulders, you know. Anyway, but there at the funeral and then at the graveside, seeing his mom just weeping as they lowered the body into the ground and all of his friends gathered. It was just one of those really hard. Everyone was just discouraged, you know. Nobody felt good at this funeral. You know, everybody felt devastated and just kind of destroyed by the whole thing. So it was pretty crazy then. This morning, I get a voicemail from one of his friends, a mutual friend of ours, who said that they had gone this morning out to the cemetery to take some flowers. They were going to, you know, decorate the tombstone. They hadn't had them with them for the funeral. And so they came back out with some others and some notes and things they were going to leave there at his graveside. And when they showed up at the grave, somebody had messed with it. I mean, the dirt was all, it's like somebody had dug it up, and the casket's lying in the bottom of the grave, but it's open, and his body's not there. Now, you can probably, by this time, if it wasn't clear already, this is completely made up, all right? If you hadn't realized this earlier in the story, I'm a bad liar, so I had a hard time in the first service telling this with a straight face, but But can you imagine if that were true? And I get this voicemail from him saying, look, the grave was messed with and his body wasn't there. And then my next voicemail is from another friend who says, look, I went out too. Did you get this message? I got the same message. I went out to see him and I bumped into him. I mean, I was on my way in, he was on his way out, and we talked for a while. He's alive. I don't get it. I was there, I saw his body in the casket, I saw him lower it down there, and now he's up and walking around, you know. And then there's another voicemail from another friend, like, I was getting coffee this morning, and I bumped into it. I don't understand what's going on here. He's alive. I asked some of the musicians this morning before the first service, I just said, what would you say if somebody told you this kind of a story, you know, that somebody that they had seen died and buried was alive again? And one of them said, the zombie apocalypse has begun. You know, it's time to go find a safe room someplace and hunker down with our bullets and Twinkies. You know, it's happening, you know. But this is the story that we have this morning. I mean, this is the story that's at the heart of Christian faith, is that Jesus, a guy from Nazareth, that Peter and John and Mary, that they knew him. They hung out with him. They had been his friend for years. They were there at his death. They saw him on the cross. They saw him die. Some of them had been with him as they had lowered the body off the cross and carried it to the tomb, had been there when the stone was rolled in front of the grave and sealed, and the guard posted there at his graveside. See, Jesus had said this was going to happen. He had told his followers over and over again, look, guys, we're going to go to Jerusalem. It's going to get ugly. I'm going to be killed, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And they didn't get it. That didn't click. They thought, no, surely he's not. This must be a metaphor. This must stand for something else. He's not going to die and then rise again. That just doesn't happen. So what is he talking about? What does he mean when he says he's going to die and rise again? He had told them, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And the rulers, the authorities knew this, and so they thought, oh, his followers might try to mess with his body, might try to stage a resurrection, you know. So they had Roman soldiers posted there. And you can read about that in some of the other gospels. I think, is it Matthew and Luke? As they tell the story of his resurrection, they talk about the angel that comes and the guards falling flat on their faces. But what we have here in John's gospel is just the story of Mary going to kind of pay honor to Jesus' body. She's going to, some of the other gospel writers say they brought spices. They were going to anoint his body. They were going to go kind of pay respect, kind of like what we would do today if we were going to take flowers to a graveside. She showed up on the first day of the week, bright and early, and the stone was rolled away, and the guard was gone, and the body was missing. I mean, it's no wonder that she thinks someone has stolen it, you know, because that's what I would think. You know, if I had been at a funeral, and then I go to visit the grave, and it's open, and it's empty, and the casket, and there's no body, I would think, well, good grief, somebody, what happened? Did they have to exhume the body? What happened? Why is his body missing? Someone has taken his body out of the ground. I would never assume, oh, he's alive and he's walking around, you know. So it's no wonder that Mary doesn't believe this at first, that she thinks his body's been taken. She gets Peter and John. Now, John never names himself. In his own gospel, as he tells the story, he never says, you know, Simon Peter and I ran to the tomb. He says Simon Peter and the other disciple, and the disciple Jesus loved. That's kind of the phrase he uses for himself, the disciple Jesus loved, which is an amazing thing just to think that he was aware of being loved by Jesus. Can you imagine? Just that was his identity. He's like, I'm loved by Jesus. And so that's just how he describes himself as he tells the story. Simon Peter and John get to the grave, and John's quicker. He's probably younger. He gets there first. He stands respectfully outside and looks in. Peter gets there later, out of breath, just stumbles right in like Peter always does, and sees the grave clothes that Jesus' body had been wrapped in lying there, and the cloth that was around his head folded there on the slab where he'd been laid, and no body. And it says that John then steps in, he sees it, and he believes. He believes. Evidently, at this point, it pops into his head. It's like, oh, that's what he meant. When he said, I'm going to die and rise again, he meant, I'm going to die and rise again. I mean, I guess this really is. Oh, okay, so he was telling us the truth when he said this was going to happen. He believes that Jesus is alive. Peter evidently believed it too at some point, because we hear about that later in the story, but Mary is still devastated. She's probably like you and I would be if a friend had died and now we show up and we think someone has taken the body. You know, she is standing off to the side weeping there in this garden where this tomb is. And she looks in after the guys have left, and she sees angels who who's distraught. And finally, she sees Jesus himself. And I'm just kind of imagining, you know, she's crying. Her head is probably down. She's not really looking up to see who this is. But she kind of bumps into Jesus and he says, "What are you crying for? What's going on?" And she tells him, you know, "Somebody's taken our Lord's body." And it's not until Jesus says her name, Mary. I kind of picture her recognizing his voice and, you know, wiping the tears away and looking up to, for the first time, to see who it is that she's talking to. And there is Jesus. I mean, this is just a crazy story, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't you have to just be crazy to believe that this is true, that Jesus died and rose again, that God raised him from the dead? But again, this is at the heart of our Christian faith. It's one of those things that I have to think it's just, you know, if you're not there to see it, you wouldn't believe it, you know? I mean, have you encountered things like that before? Somebody tells you a story and you think, yeah, right, you know, sure. Okay, I'll believe that when I see it with my own eyes. You know, do you have a picture? No picture? Okay, it didn't happen. No. You know, if you don't want to believe this thing unless you think they're pulling your leg. You're thinking, you know, April Fool's was a week ago. You know, you're too late. But this is the story that we have. It's no wonder that that over and over again, the people who write the scriptures say, look, we saw this happen. In the scriptures that Nate read for us, you know, we have Peter's story there in Acts. And Peter says, you know, we apostles are witnesses of all that he did. You know, and God appeared, God allowed him to appear to us. We ate with him. We drank with him after he had risen from the dead. We saw him. We talked with him. We have seen the risen Christ. Peter says, look, I saw it. I saw him with my own eyes. I shook his hand. I hugged him. I ate with him. He's alive. He's not still dead. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul makes goes out of his way to say, look, he was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day, like the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and by the 12. He was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. He says, look, there are still people alive today who saw him, who were there with him. And he says, last of all, he said, I saw him, but Paul saw him like more in a vision. He saw the risen Christ, but it wasn't like he was standing on the ground eating and shaking his hand and that sort of thing. But he says, but look, I've talked to him. I know he's alive. I've spoken with him. I saw him with my own eyes. And then John here, of course, is telling the story of Mary and Peter and John, Mary encountering Jesus alive. Now, if you've read John chapter 20, or if you kept reading after verse 18, next week we're going to start with verse 19. We're going to keep reading the rest of that chapter. And that's where it talks about Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples. He's the guy that we usually call him Doubting Thomas, because when the other disciples said, hey, Jesus is alive, Thomas, who'd been like out of town or something when Jesus was with them the first time, he shows up and they're saying this, and he's like, yeah, right. You know, when I touch the wound in his hand, when I see where they speared him on his side before they took him down off the cross, then I'll believe that it's really Jesus that you guys saw. And sure enough, he does. You know, Jesus shows up and says, well, here you go, Thomas. If you need to touch it, go ahead. Here's the wound in my side. It's really me. And Thomas believes. I think it's good sometimes to have a healthy skepticism. If you're here this morning, and I'm glad that all of you are here. I know some of you are guests, and you've come with family members and friends, and it's great to have you with us this morning. I know that some of you who attend here regularly, I mean, you may be a little skeptical about all this. You're like, yeah, Rich, it is pretty unbelievable. I'm not sure I believe it, you know. I think it's good to have a healthy amount of skepticism about a story. Like, if you didn't, if you were just like, hey, Rich tells me it's true, okay, I guess so, I would wonder about you, okay? But so I think it's good that we have a little healthy amount of like, I'm not sure about this. I've got to dig into this a little more. Are you really telling me that this really happened? I think that's good. We'll talk about that next Sunday as we talk about Thomas's story. But I think it's good for us to recognize this morning as we look at the story of Peter and John and Mary at the tomb. I think it's good they acknowledge right there that some of us are quicker to believe than others. You know, John, all it took for him was to see the empty tomb and to see the grave clothes lying there, and he's like, oh yeah, it's just like Jesus said. I believe, and it says he saw it and he believed it. And some of you are like that. God has done something in your life, and you have been quick to believe that, wow, God really does love me. God really is real. He really does answer prayer. Okay, I'm on board. And it's just something in your heart just like lit up, and you believed. Some of you, you take a little more convincing. Maybe you're like Mary. You know, she had seen the empty tomb. She had seen the angels. She bumped into Jesus himself. And it wasn't until finally Jesus called her by name that something in her woke up. And she was like, oh, it's true. You're alive, Jesus. And she encounters the risen Christ. Maybe it's going to take a while and God working in your life time and time again before something wakes up in you and you say, oh, wow, maybe this is true. Maybe Jesus is alive. Maybe he loves me. Maybe he knows my name and cares about what's going on in my life. If so, that's okay. Some of us, for whatever reason, that faith thing happens faster than it does for others. But that's okay. My hope, my prayer is that we stay open to what God is doing in our lives, that we don't miss what he's doing. Because this really does change everything. I mean, if this is true, that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus took our sins on himself, that Paul described in Corinthians, he says, this is what was most important. I passed on to you, it was passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. If this is true, that Christ died for your sins and for my sins, this changes everything. If it's true that God raised him from the dead, this changes everything. You know, that Jesus, that God loved us so much, like John had said earlier in his gospel, chapter 3, verse 16 or so, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but would have eternal life. I mean, if this is true, it means that there's a God in heaven. It means that there's a God who made us. It means that God knows you and that he loves you. If this is true, that Christ died for our sins, it means that sin doesn't have to rule our lives anymore. You know, those sins, those temptations that get their claws in us and it seems like they just won't let us go. You know, and we know we want to live a different life, but we just can't seem to do it. And sin seems like it keeps dragging us back and we seem like we keep contributing to the problem in the world instead of contributing to the solution. If this is true that Christ died for our sins, that by his death and resurrection he broke the power of sin and death, that means that we've been set free, that we can trust him, that those sins grip on our lives has been broken and that we can trust him and he will set us free from that. It's like God saw us and saw the mess that we had made of our lives and the mess that we'd made of the world, you know, as individuals and as human beings in general. He'd seen that you know, we had sinned, that we'd made such a mess of things, and God thought, I can't leave them like that. And so he began to work to redeem things, to turn things around. Peter, John, Mary, Paul, these guys knew, these friends of Jesus, they knew the world was messed up, just like you and I know the world's messed up. That this world is not the way God intended for it to be. That God intended for this world to be good, for us to love each other, for this to be a place of peace and joy and all the rest. And the Bible tells us, and we've experienced it, that that's just not how it is. That instead of going God's way and living this life the way God intended us to live it, you know, we live selfishly. We sin against ourselves, against each other. God didn't create us to hurt each other, to lie to each other, to steal from each other, to envy each other. But we do it all the time. You know, the friends of Jesus, they knew, you know, they were living under Roman oppression, just like the people of Israel years before had lived as slaves in Egypt. You know, God didn't create us for one nation to rule over other nations and to oppress people and abuse people. You know, they'd experienced it. We've experienced it. The world is broken. And so God, from the earliest times, has been at work, unbreaking the world, putting the world back together, taking what we have turned upside down and turning it right side up again. I mean, if this is true, that God raised Jesus from the dead, well, Jesus saw himself as the hope of Israel. I mean, he was Jesus Christ, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. The one that, this means that God's promises to the people of Israel are true, that God is making good on them now. Last year, you know, we read through the whole Bible together as a church, and for three-fourths of the year, we're reading what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. We're reading the stories of how God had chosen a people and had promised that through them the whole world would be blessed. And how he had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He'd given them instructions on how to live as free people. You know, the Ten Commandments, you know, love God, put God first, don't lie, cheat, steal, don't murder, all the rest. He'd given them instructions on how to live and how not to sin against each other. How to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we had discovered that we just couldn't do it. I mean, we knew what we were supposed to do, but it seemed like we weren't able to actually do what we wanted to do. We kept being part of the problem instead of being part of the solution. And so God, through his prophets, had promised, one day, I'm going to change your hearts. One day, I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm going to take those instructions, the law, the how to live this life, I'm going to write that on your hearts. I'm going to change you from the inside out. And in Jesus, he's doing it. In Jesus, God shows up and all the promises he had made to his people down through the years and through them to all of us, God is making good on those promises. God is beginning to change people from the inside out to deal with the sin problem at the core of us so that we can be free, so that we can love God, so we can love each other, so we can be part of the solution, part of God's redemption of the world. This changes everything. If this is true, this crazy story that this man died and now is alive again, if this is true, it changes everything. It means that the weight of responsibility for the sins that you've done, just like I've got the weight of responsibility for the sins that I've done, the good things I should have done and didn't, the things I should never have done to somebody else and I did, you know, those things hang on us. There's a weight there. And if this is true, then we can come to God and have that weight lifted. Our sins can be forgiven. Jesus took our sin on himself, and by his death on that cross, broke the power of sin. By his resurrection from the dead, he broke the power of death. It means death isn't the end. It means now we can only be sure of taxes. We can't be sure of death and taxes anymore because death has been broken. The power of death has been broken. Now we can follow God boldly into any situation because we know he can see us through to the other side, that even if it kills us, well, God will raise us up one day. So we don't have to live our lives in fear. We don't have to live our lives weighed down. We can live our lives free. We can truly love. We can truly live the life God created us to live. But, oh, I hope we don't miss it. I hope we don't miss it. You know, what a tragic story this would have been if Mary had never looked up and seen that it was Jesus. Can you imagine this story? If Mary, the first one to get to the empty tomb, that she sees angels, she bumps into Jesus himself. What if she had never looked up and seen that it was him and had left that garden tomb thinking that Jesus' body had just been moved somewhere? I believe that God has been at work in each one of our lives, that God's been at work in your life time and time again. And my prayer for you and for me is that we'll have eyes open to see what God is doing. That we won't explain these things away. That God has been at work in your life, loving you, helping you, reaching out to you in love over and over again. But it's so easy for us to kind of dismiss that or to explain it away or to think it's not really God. That's just somebody being nice that helped me in that circumstance. Or, well, that was because it was just a coincidence. Or it's because I'd taken precautions and that's why I was able to make it through there. Or, you know, we can find other explanations, it seems like, for just about anything God wants to do in our lives. Boy, what a tragedy if we go through life bumping into angels, bumping into Jesus himself, and never seeing that it's him, never having our eyes open to believe that God really does love us, that God really does care for us, that God knows your name, and he's reaching out to you, calling for you. We have an amazing capacity as human beings to walk through life with our eyes half closed, so focused on our own issues and our own problems. And we ask God for help, maybe, and he doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to, and so we think he hasn't heard us at all. You know, Peter and John and Mary, they had never expected Jesus to die. They thought he was going to ride in on that white stallion and overthrow the forces of Rome and come in and set up his kingdom and you know, Israel was going to rule the whole world. They thought this is what the Messiah was going to do. And instead, Jesus shows up and loves to the point of giving his life. He shows up as a servant. He rides in on a donkey instead of that big white stallion like we talked about last week. He shows up and he shows the love of God that is so giving and so patient. so self-sacrificing that Jesus gives his life for you and for me. I mean, God didn't answer their prayers the way they thought he would. And so sometimes perhaps in our frustration or in our despair, in our tears, like those that Mary was crying, we just think we miss what God is doing because he hasn't answered our prayers the way we thought he was going to answer them. Or just, like I said, we find ourselves able to explain it all away. It's just a happy coincidence. I was just somebody being nice. What a tragedy if we miss the activity of God in our lives. What a tragedy for you if you walk through your whole life never realizing that God loves you, that God has been reaching out to you over and over again to know that Jesus is alive and is wanting a relationship with you, to forgive your sins, to transform your life from the inside out by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to be talking about for these next several weeks. You know, we've been on this ashes to fire journey from ashes of Ash Wednesday through this season of Lent that leads us to today, Easter. And today starts the season of Easter in the church year, which is several weeks long, like 7 weeks long, I think. It takes us all the way to the end of May, Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit with fire. That's from ashes to fire. The life that God brings. Life from death. This is what is available to you and to me. This is what is possible for us if we'll trust him, if we'll have eyes open to see God's love for us, if we'll say yes to him. I pray that you're able to. If you still need to investigate, if you're like Thomas, I hope you'll be here next week as we dig into that a little bit and what that looks like. But some of you today, it's just you've seen and you know God is at work and you just need to open your eyes and say yes to him. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. God, thank you for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for putting our sins on him. And in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, breaking the power of sin and of death. We don't have to live with that burden. We don't have to live in fear. We can live free and forgiven. God, you are so gracious. You are so merciful to us. It is amazing to think that you love us like you do. Knowing what we've done, knowing the ways that we have sinned, knowing the ways we have hurt others and hurt ourselves, and the ways we've been a part of the problem, God, to think that you love us enough that you want to rescue us from that. Forgive our sins. Wash us and make us clean. Lift that burden of guilt and responsibility off our shoulders. Give us new life. Change us from the inside out. Fill our hearts with love for you and love for each other. Give us the gift of your Holy Spirit so that we can live the life that you created us to live. God, it's amazing. Thank you for this love. Each one of us here, you love like that. For each one of us, you're here today, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and you know our name, and you are calling out to us today. Help us to see you. Help us to say yes to you, to accept the love that you have for us. Help us to turn to you and to open our arms and to be willing to be embraced by you, the God who loves us. Thank you, God. Thank you. You are the one that invites us into a new life. Thank you. Today, as we celebrate communion, as we take bread and dip it in juice, would you meet us here by your Holy Spirit, that this can be more than just some religious ritual, but this can be a celebration of the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ, his life given for our freedom, for our forgiveness, for our salvation, our rescue. Thank you, God, for sharing your life and your spirit with us today. Thank you for the transformation that is possible as we trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you join me in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in a song as we celebrate communion together. I'm going to be up here with a basket with bread in it, a cup with grape juice in it. And if today you're saying yes to Jesus, if today you want to give him thanks for the love that he has shown you, then you're invited to come. As we sing, just come on up, join the line. When you get up here, take the bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it. We join together with Christians around the world this morning in celebrating God's triumph over sin and death in the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. So let's give him thanks. And then once we're done with communion, the kids are going to come in. They've got a little Easter presentation that they're going to do for us. So let's celebrate.
When Mary saw Jesus in the garden so soon, she thought it was the keeper who washed o'er the tomb. But she knew it was Jesus when he turned to say, "Go tell my disciples I've risen today." Early one morning at the breaking of dawn, two women went out to the garden.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sharing your love and your life with us today. Thank you, God, for the resurrection power that's available for us as you give us the gift of your Holy Spirit to live within us and to empower us for new life. Do your transforming work in us. Transform us from the inside out as we trust in you. Thank you, God, for the riches of your grace and of your love. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, the kids are making their way in. They've been digging into the Easter story. They've got a little Easter presentation and a song they're going to do. So if you're a parent with a camera, feel free to make yourself obnoxious. And here they come.
Matthew 28:7 says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead."
I found the letter E and early. Mark 16:2 says, "Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb."
I found the letter L and risen. Luke 24:6 says he's not healed. He has risen like he said he would.
The day was young when Mary went to the tomb where Jesus lay. But to her surprise and wondering eyes, she was met by an angel who said,
"He has risen, he is alive, no longer
Awesome. Thanks, guys. Now they need to go back and get their stuff. They've got some things they need to collect, I think, in the back. And so in just a minute, you parents can get up and go get them. But they got to make their way back to the garage and everything first. That's right, right?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Oh. Let me say one more quick prayer for us, and then we'll all get out of here, okay? God, you are good. And we give you thanks for the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the message that we heard from these children in song and in scripture. God, fill our hearts with your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.